Well, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, as we are in the second week of a series as we're going to be going through Mark's Gospel. And Mark is kind of like a newspaper writer in the way that he writes. It's just the facts, ma'am. I mean, he is just rapid fire with his exposition of the Gospel. But one thing that you don't doubt about Mark is his awe of Jesus Christ. He is amazed at the authority and the love and the passion of Jesus Christ. In fact, probably Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. If there's a verse that kind of summarizes this whole book, it's Mark 10 and verse 45. And I'm going to read it to you right quick before we get into the text today. It says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." And so that's Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. But back where we are today in chapter 1, you'll recall if you were here last week that Mark's beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ focuses on a ministry of a strange prophet named John the Baptist. Now I say strange because he dressed differently. His methods were different. He went out into the wilderness and drew people from the cities and towns all over Judea and in Jerusalem out to the wilderness, and he preached a message that was different than any message they'd ever heard. A message of baptism. We talked about how they had used baptism ritually for Gentiles who wanted to become Jews, but this was a message of a baptism for repentance, for turning from your sins and being forgiven. And he also kind of left a little cliffhanger there at the end that there would be one coming mightier than him. Someone that he wasn't even fit to untie his sandals. And this person would not just baptize with water, he would baptize with the Holy Spirit. So he was pointing people to Jesus. And that's where we pick up on today in verse 9 of chapter 1. And I want to read verses 9 through 20 today, and then we'll talk about the great rescue. The great rescue. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. As soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending to him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. I take delight in you.' Immediately," that's how John writes, that's just a typical phrase for him, "immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels began to serve him." After John was arrested, he switches gears again, goes to another scene. "After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee, preaching the good news of God." Jesus was an awesome preacher. This is what Jesus preached, verse 15. "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Then we move to another scene in verse 16, early in Jesus' ministry. "As he was passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother. They were casting a net into the sea, since they were fishermen." Verse 17, very familiar verse for us. "Follow me," Jesus told them, "and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in their boat mending their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Father, as we've read your word today, help us to grasp what you're communicating through Mark. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would grip our hearts with a sense of the mission of Jesus Christ. Wherever we are in that journey or that walk, if we're not a follower of Christ today, Lord, grip us with a sense of the passion of Christ and the urgency with which he came to this earth to complete the mission that you gave him. Father, if we are a believer, if we are a follower of Christ today, help us to grasp how important it is to be on mission for Him. And Lord, not only that, but even as a believer, we struggle. We live in the wilderness like we talked about last week. The wilderness of life. God, help us to understand that Jesus wants to meet us where we are in the wilderness. He wants to walk with us. He wants to help us to overcome the trials and the challenges that we face. He wants us to live victoriously and to win in our struggle over sin. Lord, I pray that we would just trust Him today. That we just draw near to Him. And Lord, I pray that based upon what we hear from Your Word today, as Your Spirit speaks to our hearts, that we'd walk away from here today changed. Changed for the better, Lord, with a better understanding of Your love. With a hope and with a desire to walk in Your way. Just give me the power to preach through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear what You want to say to us today. And may Your will be done in this place. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of you will remember this event that I'm going to talk about just a few years ago. On August the 5th of 2010, a roof in a mine in Copiapo, Chile collapsed. And at that point, 33 miners were trapped. 32 of them were from Chile and one was from Bolivia. Some 2,280 feet below the surface of the earth. Now that's a long way down. That's more than two Eiffel Towers down below the earth's surface. 33 men were trapped. These 33 men, they were trapped in a small area. 538 square feet. And supplies were sent down to them through a 3.19 inch supply line. Well, obviously the world was captivated by this story. Most of you probably remember watching this and following this nightly through news and other sources. Many feared the worst, that the men might be dead or they might never be released or recovered alive. There was a glimmer of hope that was given a few weeks into the ordeal on August the 22nd. A note was written in bold red letters and it was taped to a drill bit that had been sent down. And this is what the note said. It said, "We are well in the shelter. All 33 of us." And that gave a renewed sense of hope that maybe there's some way that these men could be saved or rescued. And so the government of Chile got involved and they began to bring in all kinds of experts. Even United States experts from NASA came in to examine the problem and to think about this rescue mission. And one of those men from NASA was a man named Dr. James Polk. He's the head of NASA Space Exploration. And this is what Polk said at the time. He made these following remarks during an interview that was given during this time. He said, "What's happening there and the rescue that it will take to get them out of the underground is unprecedented. This is an operation that is unprecedented in scope." And then Dr. Polk, he paused for a moment, gathered his thoughts, and he said something that really resonates with me today as I think about these words from God's Word. This is what he said. He said, "Never have so many been trapped for so long, so deeply." Let me repeat that to you. Never have so many been trapped for so long, so deeply. Well, I appreciate what Dr. Polk is saying there, but I tend to disagree. I beg to differ with this statement. See, I believe that this statement, "Never have so many been trapped for so long, so deeply," is really true on a spiritual basis. It's true of sinners who have never received God's mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And the greatest, most costly rescue mission that has ever happened in this world happened at the cross. And folks, it is my privilege, it is our privilege week to week to preach it, to teach it, and to proclaim it from the mountaintops. And as we preach and think about Mark's gospel today, the author is focusing on the great rescue mission that Jesus came to this earth to redeem and rescue lost sinners. And it all begins with repentance. We talked about that last week. Repentance, turning, a change of mind, a turning, is where it begins. You meet God through repentance and humility. But that's not the only way that you're rescued. It goes beyond that. And so what we see here in verse 9 as we pick up in this story is Jesus comes on the scene. And as Jesus comes on the scene, you can't help but notice something strange that's taking place here in verse 9. Let's get back into the text. Jesus, it says, comes from Nazareth. He leaves his home. He's about 30 years old, we know from other texts and other gospels. He's been living at home. He's grown up there with his mom and dad. And he has been working as a carpenter. Probably took over his dad's business. And now he's 30 years old. And he leaves Nazareth. And he goes out into the wilderness. And he finds John. And John is baptizing in the Jordan. And remember last time we talked about this. John has people flocking to him. By all accounts, his ministry is an astounding success. Nobody thinks it's going to happen, but people are leaving the city and they're coming out to the desert to be baptized in the Jordan River because they all have a common need. All of us are in the wilderness. All of us are facing the wilderness experience. And so rich people and poor people, Jewish leaders and Roman soldiers, and all in between are coming out into the wilderness, and they're allowing themselves to be baptized as a sign of repentance for forgiveness of sins. And it doesn't matter that John is dressed strangely with this camel's hair coat and leather belt. It doesn't matter that he's preaching in an unconventional way. In fact, everything about John is unconventional. These people are coming to him, and he's meeting the people where they are. Well, here comes Jesus out here. Jesus is going to start his earthly ministry by going out into the wilderness. And you notice here that he is baptized by John. Now, this is recorded in all four of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there's some other information we find out from some of the other Gospels. One of the things we find out that's kind of interesting is John really didn't want to baptize Jesus. You see, Jesus is John's relative. Remember, he and Jesus are cousins. And so they more than likely knew each other growing up. He'd watched Jesus and Jesus had watched him. And so when you read about it in Matthew in particular, in Matthew chapter 3, let me flip over there. John says, wait a minute, man. You need to baptize me. I don't need to be baptizing you. And Jesus says something very interesting. He says, go ahead and allow it. Do it for me right now. Because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? John doesn't understand why, but Jesus is saying, let's go ahead and let me be baptized. You see, Jesus was embarking in his public ministry, a 3-year ministry from age 30 to age 33. And his entire mission was one great rescue mission. In another part of Scripture, he said the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost, what needs rescued. And so we see him here in verse 9 starting his ministry, not by going into the city and saying, look at me, here I am, but by going out to the wilderness and humbling himself and being baptized. Now, why did Jesus have to be baptized? I mean, Jesus was sinless, right? He never committed a sin. Why did Jesus have to be baptized? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me give you point one, okay? Point one, these are four different events we're going to cover today that point to the great rescue. I want you to be thinking about rescue. Rescue in your mind. This is a great rescue mission to the human race. Well, the baptism of Jesus points to his great rescue. His baptism points to his great rescue. You see, Jesus went out there to willingly and publicly accept his assignment. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, I want you to listen to these words. It says, Jesus emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave and taking on the likeness of men. God became a man. Jesus was not a man who became a God. He's God who became man. And that's what Philippians 2 is talking about. And when he'd come as a man to his external form, He humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, and even to death on a cross, which was a shameful, humiliating way to die. So, I believe that Jesus came to the wilderness to be baptized, first of all, in order to identify with the people he came to save. He came to identify with those he came to save. You see, he took our place. That's what this great rescue mission is all about. And so he began with baptism and not the cross. You see, even though he existed eternally, Jesus at this point is a man. He's fully a man. And he's going out into the wilderness and he is experiencing what we experience. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says it very well. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin." Folks, that's the first word I've got for you today. Some of you here need to hear this word. Jesus knows and understands what you're going through today. Jesus is with you. Jesus can understand what it is that you experience. Jesus knew what it was like to feel love. And he knew what it was like to feel hate. He knew what it was like to be surrounded with people. And he knew what it was like to be lonely. Jesus knew what it was like to rejoice and celebrate. And he knew what it was like to grieve and to shed tears. He knew what it was like to be misunderstood, to be taken advantage of. In short, Jesus understands life. And Jesus knows what you're going through today. And so you're really not alone. You have someone who can change you. Someone who is the God of this universe who is walking with you. If you'll allow him to, he'll walk through this life with you. And he's not like some distant, detached deity. He's someone who understands. Isn't it nice when you're struggling to go have someone put their arm around you and say, "Hey, I know what it's like." That's why so many times God will use us, and I've told several of you this, when you go through a trial or a struggle, maybe you go through a health crisis, maybe a relationship crisis or a monetary crisis, there's a point and a purpose through that. Now, you may not understand at the time, but down the road, you're able to speak into someone else's life. No one can put their arm around a person going through a divorce and comfort them like someone who's been through a divorce. No one can put their arm around a crying parent who has a wayward child like another parent who's been through that. And folks, sometimes your trial can become your testimony, your ministry. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. So why? So we can be a comfort to others. And we are to carry one another's burdens. When we do that, we fulfill the royal law of Christ. And so, Christ knows. And you know what? You can go to him today. You can go to him this very hour and you can say, "Lord, this is what I'm going through." I can pray, "Lord, this is what I'm feeling right now, rightly or wrongly." And you know what he's going to say? "I know what that feels like. I know what that's like. I've lived through that." There is nothing you go through as far as the range of human emotions and experiences that he hasn't experienced except one thing. Something you and I do that he never did, and that's sin. Jesus never knew what it was to sin. But he understands the human experience. In fact, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4 describes Jesus as a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And so part of what he is doing as he is baptized here is he's just identifying himself with lost people that he came to save. But something else is happening in this story. He was baptized as a means of empowerment. Look at verse 10. "As soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open." That's part of John's abrupt manner, torn open. "And the Spirit descended upon him like a dove." Now, I know we picture doves a lot of times we'll have a dove being shown in that picture, but he just says, "like a dove." He's describing the Spirit like a dove. What's going on right there? Well, Jesus is preparing himself for service. He has a 3-year ministry to embark on. And he's a man. He's fully God, but fully man, and he needs the empowerment or the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor. Isn't he already God? Why does he need the Holy Spirit? Well, he is God, and he has had the Holy Spirit in the past, but this is a mission. He is embarking on his public mission, and he needs the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Remember what it says over in Isaiah chapter 61? And in fact, this was the first message that Jesus preached. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, so that I can bring, release the captives and bring sight to the blind and preach the year of the Lord's favor. And so the Holy Spirit comes upon him at this time for this mission that he has to do. And by the way, that's just a reminder that we need the Holy Spirit. Did you know that you need the Holy Spirit every day of your life? And you have the Holy Spirit when you're saved, but you choose whether or not you're going to access the power of the Spirit as you live your life. And we're learning how to be filled with the Spirit and how to walk in the Spirit. And that's how we live the victorious Christian life. He was baptized as a means of empowerment. And by the way, I don't know of another portion of Scripture that so vividly illustrates the Trinity and how all three members of the Trinity are working and cooperating together. Here we see Jesus, the Son, the Holy Spirit coming upon him, and then verse 11, a voice came from heaven, and that's God the Father speaking, and he says, you are my beloved Son. I take delight in you. It has been well said of Jesus' baptism that the Son attended, the Spirit descended, and the Father commended. All three are working together, and they're expressing the mission or the rescue that Jesus Christ was to embark on. Because that's the third thing this baptism represents. He was baptized as a means of demonstrating what he came to do. He was demonstrating what he came to do. You see, when Jesus was baptized, he was displaying the means through which he would secure our rescue, his own death. It was only through his death, only through him taking our sins upon himself, that he would accomplish the mission. It was the only way for him to be rescued, for him to rescue us and us to be rescued. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, he made the one, meaning God the Father, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so John was well aware of who Jesus was. He recognized him. Later on, he's going to say, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Yet John baptized him. He baptized him in this section of Scripture. And his baptism is representative of the great rescue mission. The fact that Jesus walks with us. We're not alone in this world. We have a Savior who sticks closer than a brother. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. But then secondly, the temptation of Jesus points to the great rescue, his great rescue mission for us. Look with me in 12 and 13. Immediately it says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Jesus was driven into the wilderness right after his baptism. Immediately, John says. Now, why was that? Why was Jesus driven into the wilderness? Well, it was part of the preparation. Jesus had to go through a time of testing or temptation to be prepared and ready for the mission that he had. And to fully identify with human beings, Jesus had to endure Satan's temptation. He had to face this. He had to undergo this severe tempting and testing. And when he does it, he sets an example for us. Part of his rescue mission is to serve as an example to you and to me. And so there's three things that are instructive about this time that he spent. Again, there are passages in other parts of the Gospels that unpack this a lot more. Mark just hits it very quickly because it's part of his overall view of the great rescue of Jesus. But let me give you three things here that are instructive, okay? First is the timing of his temptation. This is going to help you, okay? So you might want to jot these down. The timing of his temptation is very instructive. Again, Mark writes, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Immediately. There's no lag. There's no time lapse in the action. You know, he's experiencing a spiritual high immediately followed by this time of testing. And there's a message in there for us, folks. Often the most vulnerable time in your life is right after times of great spiritual victory. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago when we were looking through the story of Elijah and the days of Elijah. Elijah comes off this great victory at Mount Carmel. And what happens right after that? Well, he's attacked by Satan and he's immediately vulnerable. Christian, I want you to know something. The minute that you give your life to Jesus Christ, the moment that you are saved, you become public enemy number one for Satan. And Satan messes with you a lot more after you're saved than before you're saved in a lot of cases. And you know what? It could be today that you're experiencing all kinds of things because Satan is wanting to hinder you from accomplishing the goal that God has for your life. Christian, when everything is going wrong, do you still take God at His Word? Do you understand that He's still with you? Satan would like us to believe that our situation is different, that our needs are too great, that we failed, that God doesn't love us and there's no hope anymore. And so the timing of this temptation is instructive. You know, it may be that you're just on the cusp of a great breakthrough in your life, and Satan is doing everything in his power to steal, kill, and destroy and keep you from moving into a greater period of victory in your life. Something else that's instructive as we read about this is the nature of his temptation. It's instructive to us as believers, the nature of his temptation. Look at verse 13. It says that he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. 40 days of being tested without food. We know that because of other portions of Scripture that talks about how he fasted for 40 days. Now, that's a long time to fast. I can't imagine that. In fact, that's a supernatural fast. He was supernaturally able to do that. I don't think that, just like Elijah was able to do that for 40 days and Moses, I don't think that that's something that we can naturally do. But what I really want you to understand as we think about this is that Satan's tempting of Jesus was unique. Every one of us are tempted uniquely. Now, Mark doesn't mention it here, but we know that Jesus was tempted in three different ways by Satan. And the first way, regarding this 40 days without food, is Satan told him, "Why don't you take these stones and turn them to bread?" Why not? 40 days without food? And by the way, I'm not sure that Jesus even knew when he was going to be provided for. He just knew that he had to rely on God to provide. Just like Abraham knew that that lamb would be provided in the thicket at just the right moment, and he believed and trusted, or that ram I should say, Jesus knew that God would provide at just the right time. And so he trusted. And Satan's trying to get him to mistrust God. He's trying to get him to provide for himself. He says, "Turn these stones to bread." And Jesus answers him with Scripture. "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And so Satan begins to tempt him in another way, and he takes him up to the temple. And he says, "Throw yourself down from the pinnacle of this temple." And what he's saying there is, we know that you've come now, your mission is public, and you're going to start going public. Why don't you just go ahead and do something spectacular so people know who you are immediately? And they'll follow you immediately. Don't go through this other stuff. Don't go through God's plan, but do it this way. And again, he answers him through Scripture, not to test the Lord your God. And then thirdly, the third temptation is, he says, "If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this." Remember, Satan is the ruler, the prince of this world, of this age. And I believe Satan could have done that. But he's trying to get him to take the easy road. You know, this world is God's kingdom, and Jesus' kingdom is going to come. He's going to restore it and make it right. But you see, at this point in time, this wasn't the plan. The rescue effort would have been thwarted if he would have listened to Satan. And so, Jesus three times answers him with Scripture. Now, here's what I want you to get out of this, okay? Here's where it's instructive for you and for me. Satan tempts us uniquely as well. You know, I doubt that any one of us in this room are going to be tempted by Satan to turn stones to bread. I just don't see it happening. I'm sorry. I don't think so. Or to jump from the top of the temple. But you know what? Satan does know your areas of vulnerability. And He does know when you feel like you're disconnected from God. And He does know when you wonder how it's all going to work out. And He does want you to question God's mission and God's plan for your life, doesn't He? And He's going to come to you, and He is going to tempt you to go your own way and to disavow God's plan for your life. And you need to understand that's the nature of His tempting. Even with Eve, early in the course of the human race, Satan, as a serpent, came to Eve and said, if you do this, you really won't die. Your eyes will be open and you'll see things like God sees them. He twists and subtly turns the truth, and He wants to capture you and ensnare you. And if you're saved, He can't have your soul, but He can steal your effectiveness and your joy, and He can steal the peace that you have and the sense of mission and purpose. And so don't listen to Him. Understand the nature of His temptation. Lastly, the testimony of His temptation is instructive. You know, this isn't the last time that Jesus will face temptation from Satan. I think He faced it in the garden. I think He faced it all through His earthly mission. He faced it throughout. But this was a great victory that was won over Satan. And folks, you can win too. It's great to win over Satan. In fact, effective ministry is done by those who triumph over Satan and triumph over temptation regularly. And I think what this is saying to us, it's part of this great rescue effort, is that we can win the battle of temptation. Some of us just give up. We just stop fighting the bully and we think, there's no point, I can't win when I'm tempted. I failed again and again and again. Today, let this be the day that you say, I'm going to be delivered, I am going to win over these temptations that I face. The Bible says you can do it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape so that you're able to bear it. That's part of the rescue. God wants to free you from the burden of sin, to free you from temptation. And it goes on to say in James chapter 4 and verse 7, therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Resist him, and he will flee. And we see Jesus setting the example in the wilderness. We see Jesus victorious over Satan, using the Word of God, and standing on his faith and his belief in God's plan for his life, and you see him victorious over temptation. And folks, when you're all alone, when you're struggling, when you're at your lowest point, you can have victory over temptation. That's part of the great rescue plan. But there's a third thing here. Number three, as we continue on through this, the preaching of Jesus points to His great rescue. We see in verse 14, after John was arrested. Now let me just say a word about that. This is not immediately following the temptation in the desert. This is probably as much as a year later. In fact, we're going to read about this a little farther along in the book of Mark. But John was arrested by Herod because of some bold preaching. Herod the Great had an adulterous affair with his sister-in-law. And John called him on it, and he was arrested and ultimately put to death. This was like a year later. And when John was arrested, Jesus began to preach the good news. You see this connection there? Jesus came preaching, picking up right where John left off. And Jesus was a great preacher. Jesus preached powerful message. He was the greatest preacher who ever lived. But you know why people flocked to hear Jesus preach above all else? Because Jesus preached a message of hope. He preached a message of hope. He preached a message of hope to people who were trapped. Just like those miners were trapped in that mine shaft. People who were trapped in their religion. They were in a religion where they had to keep so many rules they couldn't even keep them all straight. They were trapped in lifestyles that were broken and damaged, and they were ashamed. They were trapped in a nation that had lost its way. Israel had fallen so far from the glory days. They were a people who were trapped, just like those miners, in lives of desperation and hopelessness. And they were hungry for a message of hope. Folks, that sounds like our world today, doesn't it? We have so many people today that are trapped. Sometimes I feel like I'm trapped. And Jesus came preaching a message of hope. Jesus resisted every temptation, but he also preached a message that was a hopeful message. But you know what? That wasn't the only thing he preached. Jesus came preaching an urgent message. Look at what he says here. He says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near." Think about that. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. That's an urgent message. That's a message that, hey, you need to get in on what I'm preaching. This isn't going to be around forever, but it's come near. Jesus reigns. He is supreme. A breakthrough has occurred. And just like those miners had to be ready when that rescue effort was there, we've got to be ready. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't delay. If you hear His voice, respond to it. Respond and be saved. And that's the third thing, is Jesus came preaching a personal message. Notice what He says here. He, again, aligns with what John is saying. He says, repent and believe in the good news. We must repent and believe. Repentance alone is not enough to save us, even though God expects us to turn from our sins. We also must put a proactive faith in Jesus Christ and His promise of salvation. And so, folks, His preaching was clear. It is crystal clear. There's no doubt about it. Repent and believe in the good news. The message is to be saved from sin. Be saved from Satan. Be saved from loneliness. Be saved from doubt and uncertainty. Be saved from an eternity in a real place called hell. Be saved to a God who loves you and to a God who gives you His forgiveness. The message, be saved. It's God's great rescue effort through Jesus Christ. But there's a fourth thing I want you to see very quickly here in verse 16. Not only is the message clear to be saved, but the call of Jesus points to His great rescue. The call of Jesus points to His great rescue. You see, after He began preaching, Jesus also began to travel. He was an itinerant minister, traveling from place to place. And it says, as He was passing along by the Sea of Galilee, He saw some fishermen, Simon and Andrew. They were brothers. And they were casting their nets in the sea. Now, they weren't just weekend hobby fishermen. They were fishing for a living. That was what they did to earn a living. Their family were fishermen. And they didn't fish with rods and reels and tackle and bait. They fished with nets in the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus saw them. And in verse 17, very familiar, notice the call He issues at the beginning of His ministry. This is at the beginning of His ministry. Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Fish for people. It couldn't have been lost on them. Here they are out there fishing, and they're understanding exactly what's going on here. Now, they have no idea at this point. Understand, they knew Jesus, but they had no idea what His plan was for their lives or where He was going to take them or what He was going to do. Yet they understood this command. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Folks, to follow Jesus is to fish. It's not optional. If we believe in Jesus, He commands it. And notice what He says, follow me and I will make you. Jesus makes us. See, that's the promise of His power. I know what you're thinking out there. A lot of you are just like me. Like I was and still am. I'm like, Lord, I don't know if I can do that. I don't think I can do that. I'm not sure I have the power to do that. He gives us the power. What He wants us to do is to make ourselves available. Our availability gives Him the opportunity to do a great work through us. And there's two things I want to say about this call to be fishers of men, and then I'm finished. First of all, Jesus Christ is passionate about the lost. He is passionate about lost people. He wants every one of His lost fish to be found. He wants us to be fishing. Folks, if our church isn't fishing, then we're not doing God's will. Folks, not everything that we do in this church is evangelism, but everything that we do ought to lead to evangelism. We must be fishers of men. And by the way, Jesus wants us to do a lot of fishing. He wants us to do a lot of fishing. He wants us to fish in this neighborhood for people who are lost and hurting. He wants us to fish at work. He wants us to fish in this community. He wants us to fish in our state and in our nation, and He wants us to go fishing in our world. Jesus is passionate about the lost. But something else that I see in this text is that Jesus is passionate about using you and me in His mission. He's passionate about using us. Folks, we're never going to be fishers of men until we become followers of the Messiah. And we go because Jesus tells us to go. We give Him our labor. We give Him our lives. And folks, it's the most exciting thing that you could ever do as you learn to surrender to Him. This is the great rescue. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. There's a lot of things I can do in this life that are exciting. There's a lot of things I can do with my life that are fulfilling. But there's nothing that I will do in my life that'll make a bit of difference 100 years from now or 1,000 years from now than what I do to impact the lives of people. And the greatest way I can impact a life is to share Jesus Christ with them. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not me, it's not the fact that I'm a great salesman, but as God speaks through them, that their lives are changed, that they meet the Master, and that that great rescue attempt is finished. Jesus is passionate about using you and me in His mission to reach lost people. Now, think back with me about these miners trapped in this Chilean mine. Many of you followed this story and you probably know how it turns out. After 69 days trapped deep underground, all 33 men were brought safely to the surface. It happened on October the 13th of 2010. There was an operation with a huge piece of equipment that lasted nearly 24 hours. And after they had rescued the last miner, I'm going to put a picture up here on the screen just a minute. The last trapped miner was brought to the surface. Families were reuniting and hugging and just a wonderful scene. The mine rescue paramedics, and there's a picture. They held up a sign, and I know that probably you don't read Spanish. I don't either. But that sign says, "Mission accomplished, Chile." Mission accomplished, Chile. Folks, that just reminds me that Jesus accomplished the mission. That great rescue effort that He embarked on, where He came to earth as a man, and He walked and lived just like we did, and He took on the temptation that the worst the devil could throw at Him, and He successfully thwarted it off and avoided it, and He preached a message of hope, and He went to that cross and died. He accomplished the mission. And folks, you can have hope today. You can have new life today. You can be a part of a mission that is so awesome, a mission that's going to make an eternal difference. And that's the great rescue effort of Jesus Christ. Let's pray to Him right now. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I thank You for what You are sharing and helping us to understand as we read through the book of Mark, that You're the lover of our souls. You want us to recognize just how desperate we are and how lost we are without You. We don't just need a different environment. We don't just need a few breaks in life, a better job, different circumstance, maybe a different family. We need a total transformation. We are lost. We are trapped without You. Trapped in our sin. Dead in our trespass and sin. Just like those miners were trapped in that mine. With no hope. No hope of getting out without a great rescue effort. Lord, I'm so thankful that You made a way. You broke through. You came through. Coming to earth as a man. Living Your life perfectly. Showing us how to live so we'd have victory in this short life, this brief life on earth. Dying a sacrificial death on the cross so that we might be freed from the desperation of sin and hell and the grave. We wouldn't be trapped any longer. We'd be freed. Lord, the mission is accomplished. It was accomplished when You said it is finished and when You rose from the dead and You had victory over the grave. But Lord, we have to decide whether we'll receive this gift, whether we'll walk in this power. So Lord, I just pray right now for those that are here. If there's someone here today that needs to make a public confession of Christ, needs to be saved, please give them the courage to do so. The point is not to embarrass anyone. It's not to single anyone out. It's to free people who are lost. Lord, how we long for that. We want to see that. We ask for that. We know that that's your will and your desire. So may that happen, however it needs to, today. But God, also we lift up those who are struggling, who are believers. We know that the wilderness experience comes on us throughout our lives. And we know that sometimes Satan will attack us relentlessly, even after we're saved, even after a great spiritual victory. God, help us to avoid and resist temptation. Maybe today somebody here just needs to come before this altar and bow on their knees. Say, Jesus, I give this over to you. I can't win on my own. I can't break free from this persistent sin. But I know that you can. I know that with your help I can. And today maybe somebody needs a freedom of a different sort. Freedom from the bondage of sin. Freedom from the bondage of being broken. Freedom from loneliness or hurt or guilt. Whatever it is, Lord, I just pray that your will would be done in this place. And I thank you that you are a God who loves us so much that you've come to rescue us. May we receive your rescue, whatever that might be and look like in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.